Well, in 1973, the Ohio State University Radio Observatory, known as Big Ear, began scanning the skies for the slightest traces of extraterrestrial transmissions, blips in the deafening silence of space. From the article that I read, it said on August 9th, 1977, the first astonishing signal they received wasn't a whimper, but a roar. For 72 seconds on August 15th, 1977, the Big Ear radio telescope picked up a signal that was 30 times louder than anything that had ever been heard in space before. Jerry Eamon, the scientist who found the printout of this signal the next day, wrote on it one word, "Wow!" Exclamation point. Since then it has become known as the WOW signal, always written with exclamation point, by the way. Officially, the reading is termed 6EQUJ5, but we'll just call it the WOW signal. Now, why does the WOW signal look to many astronomers as if it was sent deliberately from an alien species of some sort from outer space? Well, first, the frequency of the WOW signal. It was recorded at 1420.4556 megahertz, which, as you all know, is the exact electromagnetic wavelength of hydrogen. And this makes perfect sense, right? Because if there were an intelligent alien species trying to communicate with us, they would send the signal at the frequency of our most common element, hydrogen, which is, you know, is found in every water molecule. Secondly is the shape of the WOW signal on the graph. You see, for the 4 years that the Big Ear had been scanning the skies, it had been registering nothing more than a 1 on a scale of 1 to 10, you know, just 0 most of the time, sometimes getting a 1. But suddenly, on this night, it jumped up to 6. And then it jumped completely off the scale. They didn't have any numbers, so it started registering it in alphabetical letters, and it went from 6 to E, Q, U, and then back down to J, and then 5. Kind of like on the scale of 1 to 10, it would be a 6, and then a 15, and then a 30, and then a 25, and a 5. And so it made a shape of an almost symmetrical pyramid, which is what you would expect if there was a signal being sent from a particular point, a fixed point in space to the Earth, because as the observatory moved, the signal would get louder and louder and then softer and softer again as it traced through the night sky. And many scientists think that this is a clear sign of an intentional radio transmission from a distant world, not an accidental cosmic event. Well, I'm not sure what to do with that information, are you? I mean, it might be important. If there is another civilization of not only sentient but intelligent beings out there that are deliberately trying to communicate with us, that they have sent us a message, that they were smart enough to get it all the way here that strongly using a very specific frequency that would make sense communicating with us, then one would think we should respond in some way, right? I mean, this could be really important. Who knows? Maybe it was a warning saying you've got 50 years to figure out a way to evacuate your planet because we're going to demolish it because we're building an interstellar freeway going through your system. You know, that would be an important piece of information to get. Maybe it was a question. Anybody here want free medicine that cures you from all your diseases, all aging, and renews all the resources of your planet? Going once? I mean, this is the type of message that maybe we should respond to in some way. Now, imagine that is how God communicated with us. In a way that we had no real idea what he was saying, what he expected of us. Compare that to what we have in the scripture. A clear communication from God, a book full of examples and accounts of who God is, descriptions of what he's like, instructions of what he expects of us, promises of what he offers us, that we can have it in our language, that we can have it on our laps, that we can all study it together, that it's available in bookshops and for free online. But it's not always been that way. There have been times when the word of the Lord has been rare. very scarce. But thanks be to God that he didn't leave it that way. And today we see one of God's clearest wow signals. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. We'll set the stage again. You'll remember that this is the time that the judges ruled Israel. After Israel's come out of Egypt, after the 40 years of wilderness, after they've come in through Joshua's conquest of the promised land, Joshua died, there was no one ruling Israel, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And after several generations of this downward spiral into anarchy and moral chaos, the story starts with Eli, the high priest, the one man who is in charge of something in Israel, the religious system. And as an old man coming to the end of his time, the line is meant to pass on to Hophni or Phinehas, his two children, but they were corrupt. They were abusing their power for money and for sexual favors and other abominations. And so God decides to get involved. Eli didn't do enough himself, and so God takes hold of the steering wheel. To set the stage, let me read for you a few verses from the end of chapter 2 that we didn't get to last week. Chapter 2, verse 27 says, "And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh?'" He's talking about the, not Eli's father, but Eli's ancestor, Aaron. Remember that the high priest came from the line of Aaron, and God is rebuking Eli. Verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house." He's going to bring a judgment that wipes out Eli's line. Verse 34, "And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be a sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever." And we know who that is. This is the young boy Samuel who's being raised up as a priest to take over from the corrupt line of Eli. But no one else knows that quite yet, until chapter 3. So we're going to look at chapter 3 this morning. Two responsibilities as stewards of God's message. Two responsibilities that we have as stewards of the message God has delivered to us through the Bible. The first one is that we need to respond to God's message. Respond to God's message. And secondly, deliver God's message. Let me read for you chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. And the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' So he went and lay down, and the Lord called again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called to Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel said, 'Speak, for your servant hears.' Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever.'" until there for now. Remember that the name Samuel in Hebrew means God hears. Hannah named her boy Samuel because God heard her prayer for a child. And here, God calls out to Samuel, God hears. Samuel, God has heard the plight of his people and is answering by calling Samuel, and Samuel responds saying, I'm listening. It's a very interesting way that God has chosen to break the silence after all these years. The very first time that the silence is broken since the days of Joshua comes with this prophecy to Eli, declaring that his sons will die on the same day, and that God is done with his house and will raise up someone else that will go before his anointed, before his Mashiach, his Messiah, speaking, we know, of David, the son of David being the true Messiah. And God has got this whole plan. We've been looking at that over the weeks as this plan develops. And here, God is bringing a confirmation of that prophecy for the second time. All prophecies were confirmed by the voice of two or three witnesses. Here, Samuel is the second voice. He's the prophet of God. Now, the presence of God's word in a society is it's a blessing. It's a gift. It's a privilege. It's not something we should take for granted. But in the days that the judges ruled Israel, the word of the Lord was rare. There was no frequent vision from God as in the times of Moses, for example. Now, this is important for us to realize that this was not a normal way of God speaking. It was rare when God would speak in this way. God spoke to Abraham. He gave visions to Joseph. He gave the first five books of the Bible to Moses, including the Ten Commandments. But God doesn't always speak that way. He only speaks when he needs to, when there's something new and different to say. Otherwise, the people of God are always required to know what God has already said, to study what he's already said, to apply what he's already said, not to constantly crave new words. And so it's important for us to realize that this breaking of the silence is a dramatic event. It is a drastic and unusual moment in Israel's history. And it starts off in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. And commentator Dale Ralph Davis says this, quote, "It is a sign of God's grace when God's word has free course among God's people." That is the teaching of 1 Samuel 3. If contemporary believers have a church where social activities, committee meetings, and nifty programs have not eclipsed the place of the Word of God, if the teaching of the Word of God stands at the heart of the church's life, if there is a pulpit ministry where the Scriptures are clearly, accurately, and helpfully preached, then they are rich in God's grace. Not to demean our barnyard social on the Friday nights. There is a place for social activities. Of course, there is a place for committee meetings as our outreach department gathers and plans to bring out Professor McIntosh to come and run the Quest for Truth series. There's a place for that. But when programs and social activities eclipse the pulpit ministry and the centrality of God's word in the church, you know that God's grace has left that church. That's what Davis is saying. And what an honor we have to live in a time when God's word is in our hands, in our language, at our disposal. And the Bible didn't just get there. It didn't get beamed down on a certain frequency from a distant world. No, the Bible got into your lap, carried through the ages on a river of blood from men and women who gave their lives to protect the word, to copy the word, to distribute the word, and to translate the word into language that we can have. Men like John Huss, William Tyndale, John Wycliffe, Martin Luther, and many others who risked or gave their lives so that we can have the Bible in the form that it is today, that we can read it. They gave their lives to rip the Scriptures out of the controlling clutches of the medieval Roman Catholic Church that sought to keep the word bound in the darkness and obscurity of the Latin language so that only the educated Catholic clergy could read it and that everyone else was at the mercy of their interpretation. William Tyndale, who translated the scriptures into Old English from the Latin, the first to do so, he declared this in 1531. This is when somebody's objection to him doing this is that if you take the scriptures out of Latin and put them into English, then even common people will read the scriptures and then they will think that they can know God through the Bible without having to come to the priests and without having to depend on the Pope. And this is Tyndale's famous response. If God spare my life, before many years I will cause a boy that driveth the plow to know more of the scripture than the Pope doest. And that's exactly what happened. There are boys that drive plows that know the scriptures better than the Pope does, because they have it in their language and they can have a personal relationship with Christ and they can have the Holy Spirit loom in their minds. And each person sitting here has a responsibility to interpret the scriptures for themselves. We don't believe in a clergy. We don't wear a dog collar. We are all responsible before God to read the scriptures, because he has given us the ability to do so and the responsibility to do so by giving us the scriptures in our language. What an honor. We need to guard against God's word being buried today. We probably don't have to worry about it being buried in a language we can't understand, or buried in a way that it's inaccessible, especially with the advent of the internet. And now they can even get the Bible in certain parts of North Korea, if you can smuggle in the internet there. I mean, there's ways of getting it. I don't think we are in danger of losing the Bible in that way. I think we're in danger of losing the Bible, not by burying it, but by drowning it out, by eclipsing it with other methodologies and other ideas and programs that kind of shift aside God's wisdom as irrelevant. Dale Ralph Davis again says, some may think, yes, but the word of God can't be rare anymore, because now the church has his complete word in writing. We have the scripture, so we don't need to worry about that. Wrong. What makes the word of Yahweh rare? In Eli's day, it was because Yahweh was not giving it frequently, but Yahweh's word can become rare because of the problems on the receiving end, unquote. See, in those days, God's word was rare because he was not giving vision frequently. In our days, it can become rare because there's a problem on the receiving end. Yes, he's given it to us in the scripture, but do we read the scriptures? You know, you see, teenagers today, I think, are just waiting for somebody to develop a system that they can just download information into their brain without reading it. It's a temptation I suffer from myself. I see a book on a topic that I really want to know about, so I buy the book. And then I still don't know what's in it. I have to find the time to read every single page, right? You don't just stick it on your shelf and now you know it. That's what I like about Audible books. You kind of plug it in while you're driving around. The knowledge is seeping into your brain. But you can't say, well, God has given us the word, but you're not reading it. That's another way of obscuring the word. And so I praise God for this church. I praise God for this church is known in the area, even nationally, even internationally, as a preaching point, a place that upholds the value of God's word. There are many churches that would not put up with a preacher preaching what the Bible says. It's not fashionable anymore to speak against certain things and certain views and certain ideologies and ideas. Certain things we'll speak about tonight, even in the evening service. There are people that wouldn't put up with that in their churches that tell their pastors to turn it down. Tone it down or leave town. But here, if I toned it down, I would get a rebuke from you, right? It's a good sign. In his word, in his book, Famine in the Land, Steve Lawson writes this, quote, a new way of doing church is emerging. In this radical paradigm shift, exposition is being replaced with entertainment, preaching with performances, doctrine with drama, and theology with theatrics. The pulpit, once the focal point of the church, is now being overshadowed by a variety of church growth techniques, everything from trendy worship styles to glitzy presentations and vaudeville-like pageantries. Whatever works in one church is being franchised out to various markets abroad. As if gold was discovered, ministers are beating a path to the doorstep of exploding churches and super-hyped conferences where the latest strike has been reported. But not all that glitters is actually gold, unquote. Friends of mine have spoken to me about this themselves. You know, they go from here to a big international conference. Their church pays for them, sends them there, church growth conference to find out what we can do to revitalize our church. And they come back and they say the Bible wasn't opened once. The speakers weren't seminary trained pastors. They were business trained CEOs with paradigms in business, running the church like you would a company. Things that work, that get people in, but involve watering down the message, the offensive gospel, the old-fashioned practices. Now, God's word can become rare because of problems on our receiving end. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, which is a special verse to me because it was the verse that Pastor Dennis Husted preached in my very first day here at the church in my inauguration service. Amos 8:11, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." His charge to me was to make sure that I never starve you of the words of the Lord. Now, how do we avoid a famine of the word? Very simple. We respond to the message God has given us. We accept it. We learn it. We study it. We memorize it. We sing it. We pray it. We read it. I mean, if we did a poll, I don't know how many people even would be able to honestly say that they read God's word every day of their lives. If there's somebody sitting here who isn't reading the Bible every day, you're missing out on a clear communication from your Creator that He's given to you, that people have died to get to you. And you have it at your disposal. And the problem isn't that He isn't giving it, that He isn't communicating. The problem is on the receiving end, that people just don't know their Bibles. Do you know what the Ten Commandments are? Do you know the Sermon on the Mount? Where would you find the Sermon on the Mount? If you want to know what the qualifications are of church leadership, what chapter of the Bible would you turn to? You know, you need to know these things. When your children ask you certain things, you need to know how to answer and what chapter to go to in the Bible. There's only one way to know that. That's to read the Bible. Just read it, imbibe it, soak it, let it marinate in your consciousness. That's how you learn. Respond in submission. Verse 8 says, "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" He has a response. This is how he responds. "Speak, Lord, I'm listening." So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood, calling at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Don't ignore God. Don't forget the message. Don't let the message be crowded out. You find time for television, don't you? And radio. And podcasts. And Facebook. And Twitter. All this stuff is it's ephemeral. It's nothing. It's the steam on the top of a coffee cup. It's just here for a second, then it's gone. The word of the Lord will endure forever. And you have it. You need to respond to it. Don't ignore it. Say, "Speak, Lord, your servant hears." James 1:22, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." That's how you respond. Not just knowing the word, not just hearing the word, but doing the word. Oh, you should see us at elders' meetings, how we lament and tear our clothes and pour dust and ashes on our heads when we talk of the people who don't do the word. They know the word. There's no excuse in this church. Oh, we got seminary cafe, and we teach the kids from young Sunday school in the ESV version. I mean, we teach Bible at this church. And people just don't do it. You know, you can take that horse to water and stick its head in there, but if they don't want to drink, it's nothing you can do, right? Well, this is what the Bible says. Don't be a self-deceived person. Be a doer of the word. That's how you respond. Not just to hear. "Speak, Lord, I'm listening," and then listen, and then do. And there's more to it, not just responding to God's word personally, but also sharing it. This brings us to our second responsibility. The first one is respond to God's message. The second responsibility we have as stewards of God's word, as recipients of God's message, is to deliver God's message. Look at verse 15. Chapter 3 and verse 15, Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son?" And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me than all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Can you imagine the awkwardness of that conversation? Go and listen to what God says. We'll talk about it in the morning. In the morning, Samuel, it says he lay awake all night, obviously, after that message. What am I going to say to Eli the next morning? The man that's raised me, my adoptive dad. And they sit down at the breakfast table, and Eli walks in, and Samuel's just munching his cereal, you know, trying not to make eye contact. And Eli's like, "So what did he say?" And he said that Samuel didn't want to tell him. Well, yeah, of course, that's like a secretary of the vice president of a company knocking on the door saying, "Excuse me, sir, I just got a message for you from the president. You've got your 2 weeks' notice, and I'm your successor. So thank you so much for getting that new comfy chair. I've always wanted to sit in it." I mean, it's just an awkward conversation to have, right? God is firing Eli and his sons and replacing him with Samuel. And God's first assignment to Samuel is to go tell Eli that. Maybe Samuel didn't know that Eli had already got the first message from the other man of God, the anonymous prophet, that told him this was going to happen. And this is confirmation. So Eli probably knows this is why the boy doesn't want to share the message. And so he tells him, he actually pronounces a curse on him. He says, "May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything that he told you. I want even the gory details." And so he's training Samuel to Eli's credit here. He is training Samuel as a young boy to be faithful, not popular. To deliver the word faithfully, unedited, even if it's a message that you know the person you're speaking to doesn't want to hear. You know, welcome to my world. I went to a conference the other day. I suddenly got called to go and speak somewhere because the speaker wasn't able to make it. And I didn't know anything really about who I was going to talk to. So I grabbed a couple of messages and show up there. And as I got there, I said, "Well, tell me something about these pastors that I'm going to be preaching to." And they say, "Oh, well, they're big fans of Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers." And it just happened in God's providence that the message I had taken with me were on false teachers and literally mentioned those people. So I was like, what do I do? You know? I wasn't my intention to come and ruin everybody's day. I was just coming doing a favor here, preach the word. I could have preached on anything, you know. But that was the message I had, and the person who brought me said, "Just preach it, brother." So I did. They haven't invited me back or anything, but you know, sometimes there's a temptation. You want to be liked, you want people to accept what you're saying. It's just a normal human thing, but we need to be like Samuel was. He was faithful to deliver the unedited message because it was the truth. And Eli understood that even though it was bad news, it was the right news because it was true news. It wasn't fake news. It wasn't alternative facts. It was the real deal. It was what God said. And we should want to hear what God says even when it's different from what we already believe. Especially when it's different from what we already believe. That's the only way we become more holy. That's the only way we become more like Christ. I've literally had people tell me, "I'm not going to go to that class that you're teaching on that topic because I know what you're going to say and I don't want to, I don't want to know about it. I already believe what I believe. I'm like, well, hold on a second. You understand that at the class, I'm just going to go through the scriptures and teach you what the scriptures say. And after that, after you've read what the Bible says, if you think I'm wrong in my interpretation, well, that's a different story. But you're saying you don't even want to hear what the Bible says on it. Oh, well, come on. You think you're more right than God? No, you need to be humble. We need to come to the word humbly. And then when we get the message, we need to be able to deliver it to others, even when it's awkward, unedited. I want to read you a passage from Ezekiel, the major prophet Ezekiel, in chapter 3. It's a really terrifying passage, especially for preachers, but I think for all Christians. Ezekiel chapter 3, 17, God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul." Isn't that a chilling warning to the prophet? That if these people don't stop what they're doing, they're going to die in their sin. They're going to be judged. And whose fault is that? Well, it's theirs. It's theirs for doing the sin. But if I tell you to warn them and you don't warn them, then yes, they will die in their sin and it's their fault. But guess what? It's your fault too. And I'm going to hold you responsible as well as them. Because I told you to warn them and you wouldn't do it. Now, if you warn them and they ignore you, then they're still going to die in their sin and it's their fault. And you're safe. Because your job is just not to save the people. Your job is just to be faithful. To be clear. To be accurate. To be bold. Whether it works or not. I've had some people tell me, you know, maybe if you just tone it down, you don't mention these names, you don't mention this, maybe you'd have even more people in the church. You wouldn't chase out all these visitors to come and don't understand. You know, they know that, you know, I think what happens is when people get to know me, they know that I'm actually not mean. But I sound mean sometimes, I guess, because I'm just telling things bluntly the way they are. And people say, yeah, tone it down, there'll be more people in the church. Listen, the point isn't to get more people in the church. I'd rather have 4 people in the church who know and believe and obey and do the truth than 10,000 people in the church who are just there for the social activities or for getting their ears tickled in some way. The fruit is up to the Lord. The farming is our job. We need to be faithful. Now, just a footnote on the audible call of God, because Samuel heard the actual voice of God. I mean, it says actually that God stood there and spoke. So we don't know exactly what that means, but probably in the form of the angel of the Lord. We see the angel of the Lord frequently in the Old Testament, sort of a physical manifestation that either appeared to Samuel or stood around the corner. I don't know. Maybe it was just a metaphorical way of saying that God's presence was there. But the point is that Samuel, this wasn't like an impression he had in his heart. Like, no, this was an audible sound to the point that he thought Eli was calling him down the hallway. And he kept running there. So this is because sometimes people, when they say, you know, and the Lord told me that I need to, love my wife more. Well, yeah, he absolutely did in your word, in his word. And the Holy Spirit brings that to your mind, brings that to your remembrance, pushes it on your heart. I understand that. That happens to me too, where the Holy Spirit, like, impresses on you a message that's from Scripture. It's not new information or anything. So I understand when Christians say God spoke to me and told me to do this. That's what they mean. This is not that. This was not an impression that he had. This was not a conviction he suddenly came under reading the Old Testament. No, this was an audible voice that he thought was a guy around the corner. So, does this still happen? Well, it has happened in history. The list of people who heard God's voice audibly is very short, distinguished. There's Adam. God used to speak to Adam. Also when he was cursing Adam and Eve. Cain. And God was cursing Cain. Abraham, when God called Abraham, start the nation. Of course, Samuel. Some of the prophets, some of the apostles, and those witnesses who were at Jesus' baptism heard the voice of God pronouncing, "This is my beloved son." We read about it the second time it happened when 3 of the apostles were on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, heard the voice of God. So it has happened in history. It's very important that you realize, though, that it's not considered normal. That's the point. The point when God speaks is that this is unusual. This is drastic. This is new information. When Jesus came claiming to be the Son of God, you know, that's an important thing to have God's stamp of approval on, don't you think? It's not like God's telling you which university to go to or where to find a good parking spot. No, these are huge moments in history, the beginning of the nation of Israel. Here, the beginning of the monarchy. That's when God has spoken. But now, what we have is something far better. Far better. The scriptures tell us it's far better. If you don't think what we have today is better than the audible voice of God, that means you don't believe what the Bible says. Because the Bible says what we have is better. You know what we have? We have His Son. His Son who is revealed. His Son who came and spoke to thousands of people. Eyewitnesses. We have the accounts, multiple accounts to cross-reference what He said, what He did. We have the epistles that flesh out the implications of what to do because of what He did and what He said, and we all have that in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, and at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Sometimes I meet Christians all the time who will say things like, but God still gives me prophecy, a word from the Lord, still gives information. And rather than get into a debate about whether or not they're lying or mistaken or being duped by their leadership or whatever, I mean, that's quite an emotional discussion. Rather, I found it far more effective to steer the conversation into, why is it necessary? Why do you think God, before we talk about whether or not it's actually happening or whether or not it's possible, because God can do whatever He wants whenever He wants, right? But rather than talk about whether it's true in your case, let's talk about whether it's necessary. Why is it that of all the people in all the world for the 2,000 years since Jesus has been here, you and your church need very special revelation that the rest of Christians have gotten along for centuries without? Why do you think that is? What is it about Jesus Christ's coming, death, resurrection, ascension, and the information surrounding that, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that is insufficient for you to please God? What is it about the Bible that's lacking, that you think God still needs to talk? That's how the scriptures portray it. That's the passage I read for you earlier from 2 Peter 1, verse 16 and following, where Peter said, listen, I heard the voice of God. And I believe Peter was telling the truth. You think he was telling the truth, right? Yeah. The Apostle Peter heard the voice of God audibly on the Mount of Transfiguration. He had two witnesses and Jesus there. It was real. And he says, you know what? We've got something better, the more sure word. Peter says, I heard the voice, and trust me, the Bible's better. You know why? Because you don't have to believe me for the Bible. The Bible's in your lap. You can read it for yourself. You don't have to believe me. Imagine I got here, and I've heard this. I listen to sermons from pastors all over, even in our area, online. And the sermons will sometimes go like this in the middle of the sermon. God told me, I was walking on the beach, and God told me we're going to do this. Don't worry, they're not leaving in a huff. They're going to the hospital service. Thanks, guys. I don't know about him, though. Thanks, Derek. You know, I've heard, God spoke to me, and that's why we as a church are going this direction, that's what we're going to do. And nobody can argue, because that's calling your pastor a liar. You know, or crazy. And nobody wants to be that guy. So they just have to go along with it. You see, you never have to do that. Anytime I ever say God says something, you just say, sorry, where did He say that? What verse? Because if it's not a verse, you don't have to believe it. So, how can you be faithful to deliver the message? Well, you can support missionaries that have a gospel focus. That's one way. We support ministries and missionaries here, church planters. All of our missionaries are either pastors of local churches or training pastors of local churches that have the gospel as their focus. You can teach your children. That'll keep you busy. Teach your children that the most important thing that they have in their life is the right relationship with their Savior, Jesus Christ. Teach them the Bible, embedded in their hearts, so as they grow up, they have that worldview. You can be faithful to deliver God's Word in the lives of people who don't know His Word, like in the break room, when conversations pop up, people start talking about the transgender issues and, you know, the bathroom stuff and the and homosexuality or evolution or any of the hot topics. Every age has its own hot topics, and some hot topic comes up and everyone's talking and everyone's throwing in their two cents, everyone's throwing in their opinion, and what's the Christian doing? The Christian's sitting in the corner eating his sandwich saying, please don't look at me. Please don't look at me. And they say, are you, what do you think about all of the stuff that's going on? And you just want to eat your food and be quiet. This is like little Samuel just wanting to eat his cereal, sitting alone, Eli. No, you need to tell them. You're the one that has the message. You need to be faithful to deliver the message. You need to be the one to share it to them and explain it to them. You don't have to be a jerk about it. I mean, you can be nice about it, and you can be compassionate, and you can say, you know, I actually don't have an opinion myself on this, but I do know God's opinion. I have shaped my opinion on what the Bible says, and you might not, you people might disagree that the Bible is God's word, but for me, I believe it is God's word, and therefore, let me share for you what God's word says. That's a great way of just taking the conversation out of you personally anyway. Just let the lion out of its cage. And if they start fighting with you, you say, yeah, I know, that's kind of a harsh view. You should take it up with God. I mean, he made up that view, not me. You know, how can you say that about people? Yeah, I know. I'll be sure to ask God when I see him in heaven. I mean, that's not my view. It's God's view. Yeah, it's my view now. And it should be everybody's view, right? So that's how you can be faithful to deliver the message. You know, in the year 2012, the 35th anniversary of the WOW signal, National Geographic and the Arecibo Observatory in Puerto Rico, they beamed back a response. Isn't that cool? So they get the WOW signal 35 years later. They beam back a response from Earth to the same spot, you know, on that frequency. Let's send our response. Digital messages from Earth. And people could tweet in their messages, and they collected them. And my favorite one of the messages that they included was this from comedian Stephen Colbert. We are not delicious. In fact, we're kind of gamey and get stuck in your teeth. That's exactly what I would want an alien civilization to know about us. Leave us alone. Nothing to see here. We need to respond to, though. We need to respond to the WOW signal that God has given us, the scriptures. It is a serious message. It is a true message. It is a crystal clear message. And we need to spend our lives devoted to reading it and knowing it and studying it and treasuring it, and accepting it and obeying it, and then also sharing it with others. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the clear testimony in your word, and we're so thankful that we have it. Lord, there are still people in the world that do not have these scriptures in their language, and so we thank you for missionaries like Ryan Mitchell and his family who have spent the years studying Greek and Hebrew and now moving to Papua New Guinea to learn a language there and translate the scriptures into those people's language and give them the gospel. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless missionaries like that and bless that young family. And all of our missionaries who are doing gospel work in Kenya and Malawi and India and Nepal, and Lord, that we would be able to support them financially, and also that we would be engaged in our local ministry. We thank you for the Quest for Truth coming up this Friday, an opportunity for us to invite unbelievers who don't know your word to come and hear from a servant of yours who you've gifted so amazingly, an expert to speak on these issues. I pray that you would be with Professor McIntosh, with Andy McIntosh, and that you would bless him and give him unction as he speaks your word that night. Now, as we witness people being baptized in obedience to you, I pray that your heart would be blessed by their obedience, and that we would be encouraged too. In Jesus' name, amen.